Sydney is going to share a few words with us about the eclipse tomorrow, coming to a world near you.
Tomorrow is the eclipse. Everybody knows that. And just looking at that from a prophetic standpoint, is God saying something to us through that? And if he is, we want to hear. And so it's very interesting that in 7 years, there is a second eclipse. So this one comes in 2017. In 2024, there's a second eclipse also over the United States. And so there's 7 years there that are bracketed by an eclipse of the Lord. Usually a lunar eclipse is a prophetic message to Israel, and a solar eclipse is a prophetic message to Gentile nations. Also, during those 7 years, the prophecy that's given in Revelation 12 is fulfilled. It's the virgin or Virgo in the heavens, the moon under her feet. And I should have reread this morning, but I didn't. It talks about the sun behind her, something like that. That configuration in the heavens also takes place during this 7 years. And so what significance that has, we know there is a seven-year period prophesied in Scripture before Jesus returns. And these two eclipses, the one this year, the one tomorrow, and the one the 24th, one arcs across the United States from coast to coast this direction. The other arcs across the United States from the south and goes up through the east, forming an X over the United States when you overlap those and put those two together. And possibly, usually this kind of thing calls people to repentance, It's saying, listen up, God is here. God knows what's going on, and God cares, and he's calling back. My thought is this, is that why over the United States? If this solar eclipse, both of them, are representing, speaking to Gentile nations, all Gentile nations, why is this over the United States? And possibly it's because it's this country that over the years has maintained believers that are on their feet, praising God, lifting their hands, worshiping, and he is giving this to this country because we're the ones that will fast. We are the ones who will pray. We are the ones who will cry out to God in faith, believing, and on behalf of people everywhere. And so this may be a call to repentance for all people. And he has specifically given that to this nation, for everybody.
Now I'm on. When the election was going on, Mark Taylor had a prophecy the prophetic word, and this is when I really got interested in our this past election, and was that the Lord was going to bring a reprieve for our nation. That what we were to do, the purpose of this was for souls to be saved, many souls to be saved. There was a reprieve as far as how things were progressing in the government and in the world. And so we are being kept safe. And I was listening to a couple leaders. Rodney Howard Brown led a ministry several years back that brought laughter to the church, brought laughter into the meeting. He was an evangelist from Johannesburg. And that ministry impacted everything. It actually impacted, it was the beginning of what then took place in Toronto, the Toronto Blessing, and this outpouring of manifestations of the presence of the Lord that that defied human logic. And then the revival in Brownsville took place. All those things were connected to this man, Rodney Howard Brown. He has had access to the president. There's a picture of him actually laying hands on him. He's been on interviews. I was listening to him on the Alex Jones show with InfoWars, and he did he spoke some things. He said, you would not, like the person you see often on these press conferences and the different places that he is, that you wouldn't believe the humility of this man. This is him and other men. There is a prayer council. This president has an actual prayer council. And he has surrounded himself with godly men, men that pray. And he loves positive, faith-believing men of God and leaders of churches. He honors them. And Rodney Howard Brown said, when he walked into the room, he couldn't believe the president said, here's the real power. That's what he said to this group of ministers. Now, you have to understand, people in the faith have not been honored by presidents for a long time. And even though we've had a couple presidents in recent years that claimed to be Christian, they were just religious Christians. They weren't spiritual. They weren't really spiritual men. Donald Trump being the unlikely man that would be spiritual, and this was the prophetic word by Mark Taylor, that when he came into office, he would not be a praying man, but when he got in, he would be. And the entourage, the onslaught against him and everything he does and everything he says, if he wipes his nose, he does anything, it is all so twisted and turned. And Rodney Howard Brown was saying this again. He said, it's inconceivable to watch what he's gone through. He sits in prayer meetings with these men at different times when he meets with them, 4 and 5 hours, no phone. He sets that aside and just humbles himself and prays quietly, lets them pray over him. And this is what was prophesied, that he would become this man, this person. And so we have a man that is praying, and if he never did one more thing after that inauguration speech, it would be more than anybody had done. He put us back under the Lord's blessing. He, as a nation, put us back under the Lord's blessing. He used the name of Jesus Christ. No one dares say that anymore. That was gone. That was eradicated. And my soul, my heart rejoiced as I listened to this. And there is such a conflict, but the conflict isn't because he's a bad guy. The conflict is because he stepped in to the arena, and man, everything that could be stirred up is definitely stirred up. And so we need to be, I would encourage you, I don't want to even use that terminology, I want to say this, I beseech you, pray for this man. When I faithfully prayed for Barack Obama when he was in office, prayed that he would be blessed, prayed a lot of things that were all positive. When there was a threat early in his candidacy of him being assassinated, and there was one, I was really concerned. I prayed against that because I knew if he was assassinated, our country would go into immediate civil war. It would be horrible. I knew what would happen if that happened. The same threat is being made towards our president. We have congressmen, and that's what Rodney Howard Brown, his latest, what made him, drew attention to him, is that he talked to a congressman, high-level congressman, that said, they're taking this president out. I'm not talking about impeachment. And Rodney Howard Brown said, what? He has a church in Florida. He said, you mean, you know, he goes, no, they're going to take him out. And he said, there's nothing you can do about it. So Rodney Howard Brown went back to his church and he said, oh yeah, there is, not on my watch. We're going to pray for this man. And he has a website called revival.com, and he has people all over the world praying for our president. And he said he was just recently in China, and this Chinese woman walks up and says, I've got your email. I signed up. I'm praying for the president. There are people all over the world. If you could hear, if you're listening to MSM, the mainstream media, you are not hearing any of this. I know you're not. But the reality of what's being said and how other people in other countries, they are totally rejoicing at what is happening worldwide, because this was part of the prophetic word that he would come in and he would start bringing justice in areas of injustice and the horrendous things that are going on, the pedophile rings, all kinds of things. And they are being exposed all over the world, because this was central, this was key. And when he started to release that in our country, it affected the whole world. There are things coming down that have been strongholds for a long time. Like, the rest of the world is rejoicing over this man, honestly, unless they truly are in that other camp. And I'm talking spiritually in that other camp. It's not political. There are Republicans, Democrats. If they're godly, they're godly. And if they're corrupt, they're corrupt. So it is not about what sign anybody's wearing over their forehead. It is about whether you have vision for the days and for godliness or not. And when he stands and he's taking this barrage of undermining and leaks through the wire and all of the things that he's dealing with, I mean, let somebody attack you. I want to see what your personality looks like then tomorrow. I just want to see how you're acting. You will not only kick the dog, you'll be mean to everybody. If your name gets publicized, your name gets smeared, people start saying things that are truly false about you and twist every word and everything that you do, you will be in one bad mood. I know all of you. We all live together, don't we? It doesn't take that to get us fired up for long seasons of time, right? We're ready to go at war with someone because something we said got twisted, something we did got changed. It wasn't, you know, not the intention of our heart. So we know what it's like to be all fired up about that. And he deals with that on a continual basis. So he stands. Rodney Howard Brown is from Johannesburg, Africa. He's white, but he's from Johannesburg. And right now they have open borders. He says, somebody is interviewing and said, here, just tell what's going on in Johannesburg right now. He said, we have open borders. The immigrants are flooding in. They have been flooding in from all over the world because the borders are open. No one's checking anything. No one's, the population has gone, boom, way up in this particular place. The government can't even officially say because no one's documented. And there are I don't even know what term to call it, but the immigrants are coming in and taking the jobs of the other people that are working, and they're blacks, black on black, and they're killing each other. They're at war with each other because this wave of new immigrants have come in and taken their jobs. And then when that wasn't, then they took that, and here's what's going on, I believe, presently. They're going then to the farmers, the white farmers that have land and own land. Whether they're good people, bad people, I don't know. They're going in, and they are taking the man, cutting his eyelids off, raping his wife in front. This is real stuff. Raping his wife in front of him, killing then the wife, the children, and then killing him. They don't take anything. They're just, this is that spirit of malice. Just killing. They're destroying. That's what our president is protecting us from. It's not a joke. That's why I say I don't want to hear the comments, the derogatory comments about him. He's standing, whether you agree with everything he does or not, he still needs honored. And no one has been more dishonored. And so he stands with his life being threatened on a daily basis. It's a real threat. There are real things going on. The power is for us to pray. We're commissioned by scriptures. I've prayed for Barack Obama. I definitely am praying for President Trump. Pray for his life be spared. I pray that he gets wisdom. Here's what is said about him from these leaders. The five words he loves the most is, I am praying for you. Is that five? I am praying for you. Yeah, I got it. In all sincerity, those are the words he wants to hear, that you are praying for, because he knows what he's up against. He doesn't need money. He doesn't need fame. He doesn't need anything. He feels called to this, and he wants to know he's being prayed for. And that is the power. Only the Lord can protect and to save and to give him grace, because there's a bigger picture. And the picture is the promotion of the gospel and the influx of souls that are coming. And we are to be very strategic in that. And we participate. This is the greatest power. And we need to get out there and bring the kingdom. I'll say it again. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of our New Testament, was a terrorist, persecuting the Christians just because he thought it was religiously right. And that's what we're up against. What made the difference? No one convinced him that was wrong. That's not other than this bright light, Jesus, him, who are you, you know? Paul, why do you persecute me? Like, who are you? I'm Jesus, who you persecute. I'm the one you say you serve. I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Paul's like, he kind of got a revelation about that. I went, oh, well, I don't want to be on that side. I thought what I was doing was right. And that's what we're up against in our world, people that believe they're doing what's right, this horrendous stuff, they believe it's right. So you're not going to be able to fight it by arguing with them. They need an encounter with the living God. And we carry that. We talked about the ark, having the ark. We use that as an illustration. Inside of that ark, that's just a wooden box decorated. But that's all the original ark was either. It was just a wooden box decorated, overlaid with gold inside, outside. And the cherubim and all the things. And then inside are the Ten Commandments, the written word. The rod, Aaron's rod that budded, that shows favor, that shows the Lord's sovereignty, and the bread that's set in the presence of the Lord. And all of those describe what is in you as a believer. And you are like that wooden box. When you get carried to a place, you affect what surrounds you. And so when the ark went, it was stolen. When it went to those other places, what did it do? Without saying a word, the other gods, Dagon, falls on his face. They set him back up. The next morning, he's back on his face. This time, his head's knocked off, his feet knocked off, his hands, you know, smash the idol. Just because of what? The presence. And that's the same presence you and I carry. I want you to become more. We illustrated this by taking out a chair of all the sections last week if you weren't here. I loved it. And then at the end of the meeting, I had someone stand in those places and just be in the presence, and just so that we could visualize a person standing in the midst, not doing anything but being in the Spirit and praying. And letting that get going can affect an atmosphere. And so now back to Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Powers, principalities, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness. Now, people do carry these things. And there were words for all of those. Principalities defines down to intimidation, the spirit of intimidation. The powers, it defines down, and we study the word, the fear to speak, the fear to tell the truth, the fear to say what you believe in. The fear to say you voted for Donald Trump. That's a real fear. Sometimes I think about putting a bumper sticker on my car just to, in support, and then I'm like, I'm not sure what will happen to my car if I park in the right place. If I do that, that's a fear, isn't it? So I don't want to be driven by fear. I want to do what I feel to do, what I have convictions to do, and without fear. The fear to speak up against abortion, the fear to speak up about injustice, the fear to speak up when you see someone breaking the law or stealing. There was Chris Valentin was doing a teaching a while back that several of us listened to, and he tells of a day when he was back in Weaverville in this small community, mountain community, where he grew up and where he began his ministry, and he's at the local store, and he watches. There's a young guy behind the counter, and then two young kids there in the store, and he notices that they're stuffing stuff in their pocket. And they go to the counter and pay for one thing, and Chris Valentin's standing there. Now, this isn't his store, and he doesn't know these kids, but it's his town. And he may or may not have known the store owner, but it didn't matter. He was protecting their business, and he says to the boys, hey, you going to put the rest of the stuff that's, in your pockets on there, on the counter, and pay for them, or are you just going to steal them? And he kind of confronts the kid behind the counter. You going to call the police? Well, gee, I don't know. It's not mine. It's like, yeah, it is. We need to protect our, we need to speak up. Like, oh, well, I might be, it's none of my business. Oh, my God. Do you know where that goes? Do you understand there's a story of a group of people, and it seems that the more people that are observing a crime, the less likely they are to intervene. That boggles my mind, but there's something social about us. If we're in a circle and and I'm talking horrendous things like rape or someone getting beat up and they're doing that and there's a group of people, for some reason the group of people are less likely to intervene if there's a whole other group there that won't do anything. I don't even know what to call that. The fear to get involved, the fear to put anything at risk to save someone or to protect someone or speak up for the truth. That's this spirit. That's the power that we're up against. The rulers of darkness, the manipulation. I don't want to have any manipulation in me. That's a bad thing. That's one of the powers that's not good. I don't want to function in the ministry in manipulation. I want any of these things can be in us, in our households, in how we do our business, how we relate to people. So we want that eradicated. Don't want to use manipulation. I don't want manipulation used on me, and I don't want to be using it on people. And sooner or later, you'll be tempted to use it. Every mother is with their two-year-old. You've tried this, you've tried that, and finally you get into playing head games with them. Don't do it. But it works. Don't do it. Don't do it. Malice. Just destroying, just because. Just speaking evil, just because. So we want to be those things to be eradicated, and that's what we really fight. We don't fight people, and so we got into the armor of God. And this father of the faith, Paul, is saying, put on the armor. Put it on, don't take it off. Put it on. He's beseeching them. He's a father. He wants to see their faith protected. He wants to see them do well. He wants to see them be fruitful. And he gives them instruction in this last chapter of this book to Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Cue. There are wiles of the devil. There are strategies to take you out. You go, I'm no threat. Don't be so sure. Because every person that walks in the light and every person that has the presence in them that carries that You are a threat. You are a threat. And what should be normal is that we walk into a store and we affect the atmosphere. What should be normal, unless we're in disobedience, now I don't recommend that. You're in trouble if you're in disobedience and you're going places that the Spirit's not saying. But other than that, if you carry the presence and you keep that, like you've got the connection, you're connected and you're in the Spirit, we should not be running from things. They should be running from us. The gates of hell will not prevail against them. That is a, you know, it's not like gates don't move. That indicates we're breaking through those gates. They've got it locked and chained and we can't get in to set the captives free, but the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. So we got the power. We've got the juice. Stir it up. Inside of you, rivers of living water. Believe in the power. You can bring peace to chaos. You can bring healing to sickness. We carry, in Jesus' name, we carry these things. Let's get it going. Let's get it on. If the Muslim community can pray three times a day in the street, wherever they're at, drop to their knees, like, oh my gosh, I have to tell you, I'm a little bit envious. Now, we're not called to pray in public for men to see us, but they're praying. They're very diligent about it. I want to be found praying a lot, praying continually, carrying that, ruminating, letting, you know, chewing, having my mind staying as connected as I can in the Spirit so that I'm the answer, that I'm the solution, not the problem. That I'm engaging in this reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that this is how God, he reconciled us to himself through his Son, and then goes right into saying, you have this ministry of reconciliation. And it's one of the highest callings for us to, like, and that's exciting when you get to be a part of reconnecting people to God. That is the equals fatherless generation, disconnected. Equals disconnected, not reconciled to God. They're disconnected. That's what fatherlessness, that's the real heart of fatherlessness. That's the tragedy of fatherlessness. But reconciliation is connecting to your father, and every person has a father, has the Father in heaven, and every person isn't right till they're connected to him. You're messed up. You can decorate it, you can dress it up, you can put a face on it, you can put a sound on it, you can put makeup on it. You can make it aesthetically beautiful, but it's still messed up because it's not connected to the Father. Especially when we're talking about people. We were born and designed to not be complete unless we're connected to him. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were perfect, perfect man and woman. When they lost their connection because of sin, wasn't a pretty picture, was it? A lot of things happened at that moment that we're still dealing with. They lost their connection because of sin. Put on the whole armor. Let's review, hit the last couple. Therefore, in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So mostly our posture is standing. Stand and let the presence stir in you. I can do that. You can even be a bashful person. Stand, let the presence stir in you. You can be broke, but you can stand and let the presence stir in you. You can be slightly overweight or very overweight. Stand, let the presence. All the things that we go, I can't because of this. I can't because of that. I can't because nobody likes me. I can't. But if you have the presence of God in you, you can. And the calling, the main thing you do is to stand. Stand. Stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth. So we talked about being people that live in truth, that we honor truth, and we're continually in the search of what is the truth. Just because you believe it doesn't make it the truth. A person who can lie up without apology, I've come to this conclusion, without flinching, without any indications that they're lying, they do that, and there are people that do that. They can only do that because once they speak something, they believe it. I've encountered a few people in my life that are like that. If they say it, that's what the truth is. To the extent that they really, even if you try to tell them, no, this hat, they're like disconnected from it. It's that real to them. That's why if I tell a lie, you can read me. I can't hide it. Can't hide it, you know, like a little kid, your children that lie to you. You know, it's written all across their face. You want them to tell the truth. You give them some opportunities. Oh, really? That's how that got there? Hey, Johnny, how did this happen? I don't know. You know, you've all seen the shoulder shrug. You're like, oh, you definitely know. A wise parent goes, oh, yeah, you know. You know. To gird our loins with truth, be girded with truth, put truth on. This is what's important to you, that to have the truth, to know the truth about situations, not to just have assumptions and run off on what you think or what you believe, but to find out the truth. We're living in a culture, if you say it with a straight face, that's the truth. Wow, that's bad. That's really dangerous, isn't it? That's really bad. I don't want to be that person. I did that when I was 6-year-olds with my cousin, making up stories, because that's what kids do when they're together. It's not good, but it's what we do, you know. But hopefully we outgrow that. You outgrow that. You go, I don't need to make up stories to impress people. I can just tell the truth. I can just admit when I'm fearful. I can admit when I'm weak in something. I can admit I'm not good at that. It's really easy. Say, you know what? I'm not that smart. I don't do math well. I try. Whatever, you know. It's very liberating to just be who you are. I'm good at this, but I am really stink at that. I wish I was this, but I'm not. It's so liberating to have somebody telling you about somebody else that did something bad, and you just go, I've done that. It kind of ruins the conversation, but you spoke the truth. It's very freeing, and it just shuts that whole thing down. Oh, they might step away from you a little bit, you know. Yep. To have a body, that's the real picture of the real church, is that we don't advocate sin, but we also have learned how to be who we are and not hide our stuff so we can get healed, so it can really get exposed and come to the light. Gird your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I would read this before I was meditating. Typically, like, put on, be righteous, put on, you know, righteousness is always be good, you know. But truly, that always comes to an end. It's never enough, is it? And I realize when Paul's saying this to his people, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's not talking about your righteousness. If you're putting on armor, and he's using something that's a very understandable illustration. So this isn't supposed to be rocket science spiritually. It's supposed to be very normal. He's saying, put on the armor. And it looks like this. You know those guys that go to war? You know that outfit they put on? The Spider-Man outfit? The Ninja Turtle outfit? The warrior outfit? That thing? The sword? The mask?
Luke, I am your father.
That thing, you know? Put that on. That's what we're supposed to put on. What's the scripture? Put on Christ. Put him on. Dress up like our kids dress up in their costumes, and then they're like, now I'm powerful. Because they're dressed up like that figure, and they role play, and they get into it. And we're to step into Christ in the same. Put on Christ. When I'm walking around just Rick, like, nothing, you know. But if I put on Christ, I put on the Spirit, then everything changes. I've been in a season of meditating more. I don't think we're ever too old to keep correcting ourselves and going, stop that. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop evaluating yourself. Stop. Paul said a long time ago, he's like, I quit doing that. I'm judging myself. I always come to a bad conclusion, so I quit. I gave it up. I don't judge myself. I'm just going to let him take care of that. I'm just going to be. If you examine your belly button long enough, you're going to get a stiff neck. And you probably walk into a wall because it's not a good posture. So the breastplate of righteousness is taking something that's over here, just like all the armor is set there. It's hanging on the wall maybe, you know. And you put on, and when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're putting on something that's over here. It's you put it on. Put on Christ, put on his righteousness. You're righteous because you put Christ on. Not because you washed the dishes and you were nice to the pet yesterday and was kind to somebody that pulled out in front of you while you were driving. I'm glad you are finally showing some patience, but put on the his righteousness. Put that on. I want you to just go home and think about how do I do that? Like, this wasn't supposed to be complicated. Put that on. So I've been thinking more about his benefits and who he is than and how I'm performing and how I feel about myself. It's quite liberating. I like my mornings a lot better. It's funny. I don't know why. I've been in a season where I wake up and this thing's on me. It has to do with how I'm doing, how I'm feeling, how, you know. That's a dead-end street. Like, you get up and stay in that mode, you're not going anywhere good fast. It just gets worse from there. Because then life starts to happen and verifies all the things you're feeling. So it's like, don't do that. And so I've been purposefully, consciously, regardless of how I feel as I awaken, meditating on his goodness, you're good. It's so liberating. Stop worrying, stop thinking about myself and how I'm doing. And to go, oh, you're good. Father, you're good. Whoo, baby. Your mercies, your kindness. I've got healing. I've got this. I've got that. Put on Christ. Put on the righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And I said this in this teaching. There's so many directions you can go with these things. But don't you feel different when you put your shoes on? Like, I don't really feel like I'm ready to go anywhere until I get dressed, especially once I put my shoes on. Then I'm like, there's just this like subconscious thing that goes on. Once my shoes are on, I'm like, I'm ready for the day. It just changes my whole whatever. Like, stay in your pajamas and your, you know, your whatever. Do you feel like doing anything? No. Not for the most part. And you shouldn't. I'm glad. Go get makeup on. Get dressed. Get your whatever. You know, then come out. And so there's something about putting this stuff on. It causes this. And when it comes to the preparation of the gospel, this odd terminology, it's like, I believe it is about get your story ready. You all have a story because we're his witnesses. And all you have to do is tell the story. How did you get here? How do you know him? And every person of you, and I love the testimonies and the stories, when you get to this moment where you're just relating to a person, and maybe a stranger or someone you don't know well, what the Lord's done and how he's led you to something. And if it's genuinely your story and you're not preaching at them, you're just telling them something, more than likely they'll be fascinated. I have loved listening to the story. Some of you have a lot of access in the world. I don't get much. It's not where I flow. It's not an excuse. It's just, it's not where I flow. Some, I want two more, but I'm just saying, some of you really seem to flow there. And I love hearing when our people get to tell someone about wisdom and just and words of wisdom about how to handle finances, or like you really have stuff from above about how you're living your life, how you're dealing with your children, how you're dealing with your divorce, how you're dealing with things that have happened to you. And people, if it's really your story, they're like, they'll listen to that. Because don't stop doing that. Tell your story. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. This is how you've come. It's your story. You tell that. It's amazing. People are hungry for that. Like, oh, wow. It's crazy what they'll listen to. When it's genuinely your story, you're telling your story, then I can. This is probably why we like watch television. Because for the most part, they're not preaching at us. You just get to observe and watch as they act out their lives. They play their story. They do their, you know, their roles. They're actors, you know. And there's a storyline, or it's a documentary, and we like to watch because we just can observe. And what if the gospel was that where you're just telling your story and the person's drawn into it because it's genuinely, and it has anointing on it and oil on it, and they're being drawn to something, go, wow, what is it with you? I don't feel worse as I listen to you. I feel encouraged. I feel there's hope. I feel better. And so he goes on to, I'm watching that clock go. I've been all over the place. Maybe I won't finish today. That's fine. What have I been telling myself? Take her easy. No rush. We're not going anywhere. It'd be better that we get this than we move through some agenda we put on ourselves. Why do I do that? Putting on the armor, putting this stuff on purpose. Prepare your story. What's your story? How did you get where you're at? How's the Lord help you through your things? Your story is, I love to hear people's stories. They're not trying to prove something to me. They're just genuinely telling their story. How did you get to this moment in your life? It doesn't have to look like my story. And if you can recognize God in your story, it's fascinating. I love listening to people that tell their story and tell how they came to believe something and tell how they came to their faith and tell how they came to a change in their life and tell how they came to this place, to this location. Don't you love finding out how a couple met? You go, here's a married couple with children. How did you meet? I mean, that's always a good story. Well, I'll tell you, it was this, it was that. It's neat to have that in a package because it's always interesting. It matters. It tells so much about you. And then if you're a Christian, it shows the red thread through your life. It shows the blood of Jesus through your, it shows the redemption through the fabric of your life. There it is. Have you ever seen like a mosaic or something that's fabric and it has a thread or one, you know, color that kind of, isn't it interesting? I mean, sometimes if you take a moment to smell the flowers and you actually look at something and just admire the beauty of even a piece of cloth, and there's a thread, you watch, and there's times when I've looked at it, I'm like, wow. I mean, I like to make things, and I realize that wouldn't be that easy. It's just a piece of cloth, but how do you get that color and that, you know, a woman that does yarning or knitting and they've done something big and there's patterns in it and different colors, like, oh, wow. That's impressive and creative, and it becomes beautiful. And the mix of colors and be able to see the redemption of Jesus in your life is a red thread. And it's actually always there. Can you identify it? Do you see it? Because there's chapters you'd like to just eliminate. But what's beautiful is when you see he's in it. He was there somehow, some way. And it's what knits your life together. It's what makes your story. I'd encourage all of you, do you have your story prepared? And you should have many stories. How did you get to this place? At what time was this really about Jesus found me? And we went on a journey. He was the good shepherd. And I started to follow him up the mountain path. And there were ups and downs, and there were waterfalls, and there were slippery places, and there were cold nights, and there was rain, and there were difficulties, but I kept going. My path led me here. And there were opportunities to not forgive, but you did forgive. There were opportunities to be land. Have you watched, listen to some people's stories and go, oh man, how did you ever move on after that tragedy? But every person that finds Christ is able to. That's the beauty of it. How can a young girl function after a rape? How can a person function after the loss of a child? How can they function after? How can they do anything after this traumatic thing that's happened to us? If you follow the red line and you'll allow Jesus in you and discover Jesus in your life, all of a sudden it becomes the part of a story, and it's the gospel. It's the good news packaged in your personal life, and it has power. It has power every time you tell it, and it brings hope, and it brings life. And just all Jesus asks us to be my witnesses. It's not about memorizing a story. It's about talk. What is a witness ain't a witness unless they saw, right? If you come into a court case and you're called in as a witness and the judge says, did you see this? You go, oh, no, I just heard about it. It's like, well, then you just go away. Well, I don't need you. We can't use you in this hearing. Witnesses only. Eyewitness. I like that. Eyewitness. Eyewitness. Are you an eyewitness to how the Lord has worked in your life and what he's done in you? It doesn't matter if it doesn't look like my story. It's cool. I may scratch my head at a couple of your chapters. But I've learned, that's cool. I don't have to have it all figured out. I'll be like, oh, that's weird. That's strange. That's different. It doesn't have to all be packaged the same way. Just so I see the life in your eyes, just so I see that you've come into life and out of death, just so I see you've come into redemption and out of destruction, just so I see you've come into forgiveness and out of the bitterness and the hatred, then I'm like, yep, you made it. You survived and you overcame. Wow. Wow. After all, that's the message to the churches in Revelations. Everyone, to him who overcomes. It's not to him who avoids the problems. It's to him who overcomes. It's not to him who never has anything bad happen to them. It's to him who overcomes. Overcoming is an irrelevant word unless there's an obstacle. Right? If I told you I overcame walking across, you know, you're like, we know you can walk, and there's just carpet, and the floor is smooth. Like, wow, I overcame walking from this side of the room to that side of the room. You'd be like, Pastor, honestly, there's no obstacle there. But there's a wall and a mountain and a ditch and a, you know, and a river and all, you know, all these things. And I went, I overcame. Like, yay! And opposition and things coming at me and attacking me. Then we celebrate that. Like, yeah, you overcame that. You pushed through. You got through the oppression. You got through the depression. You got through the distractions. You got through the things that would hinder you. And that becomes a testimony. You go, yes, the Lord helped me. I found him. He helped me overcome my stuff. I have a story to tell. My stuff may not look like your stuff, but I don't have to have your story. I just need mine. Put that on. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. I would encourage you. Your story matters. Because there's someone that needs to hear your story. My story won't do much for them. But your story, I watch this all the time. I watch this all the time, how people respond to all of a sudden to this person over here. I go, huh, that's interesting. It just fascinates me. It's cool. Because you never know how a person's relating. One person loves this speaker, this minister, this worship leader. Another person's like, oh, I don't care. But wow, this stuff here, this is what I listen to when I go to bed at night. This is what gives me juice. This is what builds me up. This is what edifies me. I go, interesting. You can watch the difference between Phyllis' worship music and my worship music. You know, we always say we have this joke. You know, she loves Paul Wilbur, and you know, I'm like, Wilbur. You know. I'm like, you know. But it's the beauty of honoring one another and allowing each other to love different things and be ministered to, because she has a mission. Though we're one as a couple, she has things to minister and take to that I don't have. My story, my likes, my things don't get here. Mine go here, and it's cool. Put on the armor, put on your armor. It's retrofitted. You need to wear your stuff. So I'm going to pull up today. I thought I was going to finish. I am not. We're still going to get to the shield, which is awesome, of faith. And I may even play a YouTube video. I had Adam have it prepared for last week, and then I never got to it. And he says, make sure you give people about 5 or 10 minutes to get back to get their composure after you show that, like whatever. And then today I'm like, I just let it go, you know. So maybe next week I'll show that. A little Tommy Boy excerpt, you know. Like. We cannot encourage each other enough as we close today. You, carrying the presence can bring down the nasty four. You know, we do movies of, you know, the four of this and the four of that. These are the nasty four. Principalities, strongholds, and darkness, and blah, 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 you know. And as big and ferocious and strong as those are in a culture, in a society, in a room, in a place, in an organization, presence of God can make them, bam, without you even saying a word, go in and go, Jesus, I just praise you. Read the Psalms again. I just encourage you, read the Psalms again. Grab a different translation if you need a fresh start. I love my Passion Translation Psalms. Get back to just paying attention to how much praise does and what praise does. Simple praise. Praise is, yeah, you don't need money to do that. Don't have to be married to do that. Don't have to have friends to do that. Don't have to have stuff to do that. Don't have to have a new house to do that, nor a new carpet to do that, nor a new car to do that, or a new pickup truck. That's what I'm aiming for. Like, yeah, but whatever, you know. Don't need that to do this. And praise brings a presence. Praise changes atmosphere. When we praise every time in our simple way here, like it, I feel it go out. It goes out beyond the walls. And that is the reality of extending our tent pegs. We had a tent once. Tent pegs that came with it were not sufficient, so we had to make some big ones. They were 8-foot-high, 1-inch rebar. Yep, pound them in from the back of my pickup truck, you know. Hold that baby down, because, yeah, 11 years worth of winds. So when we got words about extending your tent pegs, we're like, I've got a visual for that, you know. I've got the, you know, what do they call it in the Sunday school? The paste on, the tap on, the Velcro, the whatever, you know. Yes. A what? The old flannel. The flannel graph. Yeah, I've got a flannel. I got a picture for that. You carrying the presence. Let's pray today. Let's see what the Lord would do. I don't want anybody to go home without being ministered to in some area that you need it. And Bless you, Lord. We were just prayed again the beginning of before the meeting started, that it's been on my heart, the ministry of reconciliation, that we get to participate with the Lord, and he said he gives us this ministry because it's how he reconciled us to Christ, to himself through Christ, and we get to participate that. That's the greatest feeling, to reconnect people with God. Not about bringing punishment and beating people up and separating people and doing some of the things we're tempted to do or feel needs done, but to reconcile people back to the Father, because once they're reconciled, the problems will go away. Once people reconnect with their Father, once they're reconciled to God, the problems go away. Paul was not a terrorist anymore. He never persecuted another church member. Oh, happy day. He was nasty, man. Now, how he went out and preached and ran into families where he had had the father killed or something, that's a reality. He had to have run into people that he was responsible for killing people, having people put to death. He was a zealot. Whew. And he gets saved. He never had that problem again. You may have followed him in his conscience. He probably had to fight that off. How can Jesus love me? That would be the main question, don't you think? If Paul can overcome his past and his history, I'm thinking you can. You can get over yours. I'm thinking you can lay that to rest. The blood of Jesus will suffice. So let's take a few minutes, and if some of you feel some direction today, Father, in Jesus' name, we just commit ourselves to you. Just stir us up to carry your presence. Stir us up. Stir us up. Stir it up in our heart, Lord, to carry your presence. Stir it up in our hearts today. I just ask that you visually give people situations where they can carry the presence. I want to believe in this with all of my heart. When you walk into the room, everything changes. We sing the song, and Father, in Jesus' name, if you're in us, then when we walk into the room, everything changes. And we don't have to be angry at people. We can just be peaceful and carry the presence and watch stuff change. I want to hear these stories. When we just go there, people drawn and attracted to something in us. And now we know it's not me, and it's not my mouthwash, and it's not my toothpaste, and it's not my deodorant, and it's not my cologne. It's you. It's you, Lord. It's you, Lord.